Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading, Deuteronomy 18 from 9 to 22.
ESV.
Yeah, cool. All right. When you came into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, "How may we know that the word that the Lord has not spoken?" When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. Could I please invite the children up to the front? While you're coming up to the front, I want you to have a think for a moment about how do you get to know somebody? How can you get to know people? Who do you know? Who are some people that you know? Can you think of someone you know? Who do you know? Do you know Uncle Owen over there? Yeah. do you know your brother or sister? Yeah? Yeah? Oh, it's okay, Clara. yeah. yeah. So how do we get to know people? Can you think about it? What are some of the ways that we get to know people? We talk to them, don't we? And we hear them talk to us. That's good. Thank you, Uncle Owen. That we spend time with them. That's great. So one of the key ways that we get to know someone is by having a speaking relationship with them. And if you remember, we saw Moses had that speaking relationship with the Lord, and we in Jesus get to have a speaking relationship with God because God speaks to us in Christ. And we get to speak to him in prayer. And so when we read the Bible, whose voice are we hearing? Whose voice do we hear when we read the Bible? We're hearing God's voice. He's speaking to us, and he's making himself known. Now, you might be familiar in kids' church. I know you learn lots of wonderful things as well as, you know, studying the Bible with your parents. You might have heard of the prophets. Those were the people who spoke God's words to God's people. They brought God's message. And Jesus is the most amazing prophet because not only does he speak God's message, he is God's message. And he is the one who brings us life and salvation and hope for eternity. So let's come together to pray to him now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have made yourself known in Christ and in your word. Thank you for sending your prophets telling us that Jesus is coming. And thank you, Jesus, that you are the ultimate prophet. And thank you that you are not only the messenger, but the message. And so we turn to you, we put our trust in you, and we thank you for your grace and kindness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, kids. It's now time for you to head out to Kids Church so you can see Gemma, Auntie Gemma and Auntie Caitlin out there. So please feel free to head out there, and we look forward to seeing you in a little bit.
All right. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our little ones. We thank you for the blessing they are to us. We pray that you would continue to draw their eyes and indeed our eyes to you, Lord Jesus, that we might know you more deeply. We pray that each and every one of us would be trusting you. And we pray that as we study your word, as we study your word this morning, that our eyes would be lifted to you, that our hearts would be impacted by the truths of your word, and that we would draw all the closer to you. And we thank you that you love us, and we thank you for your mercy in that, and we pray for your spirit to speak to us through your word this morning. We pray that the things that I say that are of you would stick in our hearts and our minds, and anything that's not relevant or not helpful, we pray that that would just fall away. In Jesus' name, amen. Who remembers being a kid and making your own home videos or home plays or things like that? Anyone can remember that? Great. There's a few people. Excellent. And I don't know about you, but I know that when I was a kid, we would make these videos, and then at the end, there would be a seemingly endless list of credits. There might have only been one or two or three of us, and so one of us had to be the casting director, another one the producer, another one the director, and so on and so forth. And you look at these pages and pages, could probably be longer than the video, of just different titles. And I didn't know what they meant. I didn't really know what any of those titles meant, but they sounded important, and we had the opportunity to apply them to ourselves, so we took it. And while we have these titles, we didn't really know what they meant, it makes us ask questions like, what's the difference between a producer and an executive producer? I still don't know. You can tell me afterwards. I mean, maybe they play golf or, you know, drive better cars. But the point is that there are titles, and then there are meanings and roles associated with those titles. The New Testament begins with these words: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it's that word in the middle that I want to draw our attention to: Christ. It's not Jesus' surname. That would be more like of Nazareth, or, you know, son of Joseph, or carpenter's son, or something. So what is it? What does Christ mean? It's his title. It tells us who Jesus is, what his role is. Like the movies we made when we're kids, it's possible for us to know the title, but not know what it means. But unlike those home videos, Jesus truly deserves every title bestowed upon him in the Bible. The Son of Man, the Son of God, the name above every name. And studying Jesus' titles enables us to cherish them more and draw even closer to him. We hold them so much more dearly when we know what they're all about. So what does Christ mean? It's the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah, and it means anointed one. In trying to understand what it means for Jesus to be the anointed one, we let scripture interpret scripture, and we look to the Old Testament, and we see three types of anointed ones there. Firstly, we see Elijah anoint Elisha as prophet in his place in 1 Kings 19. Aaron was anointed as priest in Leviticus 8, and David was anointed as king in 1 Samuel 16. So prophet, priest, and king. The oil was poured on them and words spoken to signify them being set aside for their office. Jesus is the ultimate anointed one, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. He was anointed at his baptism as the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and his heavenly Father proclaimed these words: "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Mark 1, 9-11. Today we will consider Jesus as prophet, and then in the coming weeks, Jesus as priest and Jesus as king. Is there more to life than this? more than the mere material world that we see around us. Given you're in church on a Sunday morning, I imagine you believe that, or at least part of you wants to believe that. But what does it mean to know God? What even is divinity? What is transcendence? What is out there, to put it another way? And how could we possibly know, let alone draw near? Well, what does the world think? People are increasingly dissatisfied with a description of the world that is purely material. Have you noticed that? And encouragingly, that's seeing people turn to explore the God of the Bible and find out about Jesus. What a joy. It's been a great privilege to see some people I've met recently who haven't really had any kind of experience of knowing God come and want to find out more about him. That's a joy, and that's something we're seeing around the world. And praise God for his work in that. And yet, sadly and simultaneously, often under the guise of things like the wellness industry, there have been the rise of divination and occult practices popularized in order to live a so-called spiritual way of life. Whether it's crystals, astrology, spiritual energy, or trying to communicate with the dead, there's nothing new under the sun. People have been embracing such evils and others just like them for millennia. But we get to know God not through our making things up or grasping at straws, but by him making himself known. Today, with Deuteronomy 18 and a number of other passages guiding our way, we're going to look at this in two parts. The first, how God hasn't made himself known. That's part one. And then part two, how God has made himself known. Part one, how God hasn't made himself known. Part two, how God has made himself known. So let's begin with part one. How hasn't God made himself known? Well, let's have a look at that Deuteronomy 18 passage. We'll read 9 to 14. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you're about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. In Exodus, we've seen Yahweh, the Lord, his awesome rescue of his people Israel from slavery in Egypt and his promise to bring them to the land flowing with milk and honey. Here in Deuteronomy, as Moses preaches to the people who are on the cusp of entering that promised land, we hear the warnings not to be like the very people the Lord is driving out before them, not to go after their abominable practices. Why? Because verse 12 tells us that embracing such abominable practices makes one an abomination before the Lord. And furthermore, it's because of them doing these things that God was driving them out of the land in the first place. Things completely contrary to the blameless lives Yahweh called Israel to. So what were these things that they were doing? Well, the abominable practices of the foreign nations included things like sacrificing of children, idolatrous killing of little ones as offerings to idols, divination, fortune telling, interpreting omens, trying to understand and make inferences about things like the future and so on through the forces of darkness, sorcery, charms, mediums, necromancers, spells, evil magic, trying to contact the dead to find things out. Notice that all of these practices involve a rejection of Yahweh and a rejection of his call to trust him. Instead, opting for looking in all manner of other places for some kind of way forward. We see such evils come up in the Bible, and we see such evils in our world today, where tragically many children never get to see the light of day, and many occult practices are being embraced by those who want to be low-key spiritual, but wouldn't want to be seen dead holding a Bible, let alone worshipping the God to whom it bears witness. Some people are chasing good vibes only and get caught up in this world of sickness masked as wellness. Maybe it's looking to astrology or clairvoyance. I remember flicking the radio one time and hearing these people having a chat, and I just thought they were having a chat until I realized that this person was allegedly trying to communicate with the dead. It's prevalent in our world. Some dip their toe or more into things that go beyond our normal experience, but not in a good way, not in the way the Lord has for us, in the worst way, in fact. It's possible to encounter things through such practices, but they are things of darkness, the demonic, and the devil, not the light of the Lord. We saw in Exodus that the Egyptian magicians did some extraordinary things. They couldn't match the Lord in all his power, but they did do some extraordinary things. And how did they do them? Through their secret arts connected to the evil forces of darkness. Now, it might seem harmless, but that's just it, isn't it? The most sinister forms of evil often present themselves as no threat at all. Living in a post-enlightenment world, we can fool ourselves into thinking that such evil things are all bark and no bite. But let's not be naive, and rather be on guard and vigilant against such abominable practices. We won't find God through these abominable practices. Many people find nothingness and emptiness, and worse, they encounter evil forces of darkness. And ultimately, it's all going to be judged by God. But we need not fear, for Christ has conquered all the spiritual powers of darkness, triumphing over them through his cross. Two further examples of how God hasn't made himself known can be found a little bit further down in Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So the first thing there is words spoken presumptuously in the name of the Lord. If you are familiar with the Bible, you may be familiar with the term, thus saith the Lord, in that old KJV. I love that. Thus saith the Lord. And you see that again and again throughout the scriptures. But for someone to say, thus saith the Lord, when he hath not saith that, is to speak presumptuously in the name of the Lord. To say that this is what God is saying. This is the message the Lord has when he hasn't given it. That is to speak presumptuously in his name. Then secondly, words spoken in the name of idols, saying, thus saith the idol. You know, whether it's... okay. saying, thus saith the idol, when idols saith nothing at all. They're lumps of wood and metal. They don't speak. They can't speak. And the penalty in both instances, did you see the penalty there, is death. This is not some insignificant matter. It rightly carries judgment. We might think death sounds harsh, but think about the damage that false prophets do. Not only are they embracing evils and opposing the Lord themselves, they lead others to death. Is it not therefore right that they be stopped in their tracks then and there? It's a mercy of God in protecting others. And how do we know what the Lord has not spoken? What's the litmus test? I love, shout out to my year 9 chemistry teacher who wanted to do experiments all the time. She was great. The words spoken don't come to pass. That's how you know. Why is that? Because the Lord never lies. Everything he says is true. Why? Because his character is truth. The world looks to a variety of things, wrongly thinking that they are how God has revealed himself and how we can draw near to something beyond ourselves. Maybe we're not attracted to those such overt things, but perhaps we are distracted in many ways. Distracted from focusing on the Lord and His glory, and instead drawn to a world of AI and various other things that are tools that can be used in good ways, but also you hear stories of people sort of becoming reliant upon these things and going to them to find guidance and instruction and the way to progress, how to move forward in life. I think that we can find ourselves often attracted to what the world has to offer and also distracted from the truth of the Lord. So if worldly practices like these are how God hasn't made himself known, or to put it another way, grasping at straws in the dark is not how we get to know God, rather him shining his light. Which brings us to part two. How has God made himself known? And we're going to look at this in two parts. The first is in his world. God's revelation in his world. God spoke the world into being. Have a read of Genesis 1. You'll hear him say things like, let there be light. We also hear, let there be an expanse. And God called the expanse heaven. And those same words, the word for expanse and the word for heaven, are used in Psalm 19. So please flick there if you can. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, says this. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So the point there is that the creation that the Lord spoke into being now speaks. And what is it speaking of? God spoke. He said, let there be an expanse. He said, let, and he called it heaven. Now the expanse and the heaven speaks. And what is it speaking of? God's glory. God's glory and the work of his hands. That Yahweh is glorious, that he is creator, that he is God. And Romans 1 tells us that this is enough to know that God exists. It's enough to know God's eternal power, that he is everlasting and almighty. It's enough to know God's divine nature, that there really is a God. And yet, it's not enough to be saved. It's not enough to know him personally. Knowing of someone is different to knowing them. I know Wade Evans in a different way to how I know of Chris Hemsworth. One of them was in Thor. One of them would be in my home video version of Thor. Knowing of someone is different to knowing them. And it's critical that we recognize that difference. It's absolutely paramount that we see that God has revealed himself in his world, that we see his fingerprints over this universe, that we see that there is indeed more to life than this, and to marvel at this awesome God who is the creator, who is the ruler, who truly has all power, who is divine, that he really exists, to marvel at him. And yet to not be content to leave it there, knowing that he exists, but not knowing him ourselves. Which brings us to God's revelation in his word. We've seen God's revelation in his world, now we see it in his word. That same God who spoke the universe into being has spoken his message through the prophets, and ultimately in Christ, that we might know him. That we might relate to him rightly as he intended, that we might be reconciled to him, that we might have life and have it abundantly, eternally in Jesus Christ. In order to be saved, in order to know God personally, we need God to make himself known in a very special way. And that's exactly what he's done through the prophets and ultimately in Christ Jesus. You can have a read in Romans 10. Verses 14 to 17, it says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. For Israel, God sent prophets to speak his words, We have the key example of Moses in that Deuteronomy passage there, but certainly many others, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, and so on and so forth, often saying, thus saith the Lord, followed by the message from Yahweh to his people. They brought his message to bear on the people of Israel, the peoples of Israel and Judah. They told of many things that would happen before they came to pass. They told of the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms, the lengthening of a lifetime. They told of judgments to come, especially in the exile and on the day of the Lord. They spoke of deliverance, hope, and a joyful future for God's people. They spoke of the year of the Lord's favor and the fulfillment of Jubilee. They called people to turn away from idols to the Lord, and many died for their faithful proclamations, murdered at the hands of those they faithfully proclaimed Yahweh's word unto. And the pinnacle of their prophecies, the main focus, was and is the Messiah, who himself is the ultimate prophet to come. Now let's return to Deuteronomy to see what Moses says about this ultimate prophet. See with me in verses 15 to 19. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. In Deuteronomy 18, we have this glorious promise of a prophet like Moses. Now, Moses was a very special prophet. If you think back to that context, as we saw in Exodus, where the people were there and they heard the voice of God and they were terrified. They wanted to hightail it out of there, to get as far away as possible, lest they die. They recognized they needed a mediator. And in God's grace, and at that time, Moses stood there pointing to Christ, mediating that relationship, speaking God's word boldly, both to God's people Israel, who hated him, and a Pharaoh who felt pretty much the same way. We see the massive signs and wonders done through him. And of course, the amazing rescue of God's people worked by Yahweh, who used Moses in an amazing way. A prophet like Moses means a mediator. It means God's word spoken clearly. It means the miraculous. It means deliverance. Just like the people of Israel, we too need a mediator. And God has promised a mediator here, the ultimate mediator, who would be from among the people of Israel, from your brothers, one of them, not some blow-in, but one of them. And Jesus is the only person who can fulfill that role. He was raised, born and raised in a Jewish family. He is fully human, like Moses, but unlike Moses and unlike us, he is fully God. Only he can be our ultimate mediator and prophet. And so let's have a look at how Jesus is both a prophet like Moses and Jesus is infinitely greater than Moses. Jesus speaks God's word to make God known. And Jesus knows better than anyone what it is to be despised and rejected for doing so. Jesus is the ultimate prophet, and he's also the one that all the prophets were talking about. Not only does he speak the word of God, he is the word of God. Not only does he speak the truth, he is the truth. He never lies, and he always speaks in accordance with his true character. Not only does he speak for God, he is God. And Jesus does the miraculous. I mean, we can get so familiar with the amazing things that Jesus did in the New Testament that they lose their shock factor for us. And we think, yeah, feeding 5,000, yeah, whatever. He fed thousands of people from a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. That is amazing. That is an awe-inspiring thing for him to do. He made it. He speaks and he makes stuff. It's just astonishing, the amazing power of our Lord Jesus. And then you think about other things that he did, like raising Lazarus from the dead. He does that out of his own power. And then he raises himself from death to life, triumphant and glorious. Not only is Jesus a vessel for the miraculous, he is the almighty source of the miraculous. And Jesus brings deliverance. He tells us and tells all of our need for him, of our sinfulness and our need to be saved. And not only does he tell us of the problem, he tells us how to be saved through him. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, says Jesus. Turn to me and be saved, it says in the Old Testament. Same message. Jesus tells us of how he is the dividing line and how we can be right with him. He tells us of his hope. He shows it in how he lives. He shows us his compassion and his kindness. He casts out the demonic. Remember all that stuff that we spoke about, that how God hasn't hasn't revealed himself? Jesus conquers all of that on the cross, and he casts all of it out. You'll see him many times cast out the demonic with a word. Jesus conquers all. And he heals all manner of diseases. He forgives sins. He brings about the ultimate deliverance from, not from Egypt, he did that in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, from sin, death, and the devil. Not only does an awesome deliverance happen through him, he planned it in eternity past, along with the Father and the Spirit, with whom he is one. One God, three persons. And Hebrews 1 beautifully sums up these truths about Jesus. Please go and read the rest later, but we're going to have a look at verses 1 to 4 and just hear this and listen to it. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Marvel at the awesome God. But let's not be content to just know that he exists and not know him ourselves. Heed the message of the prophets that the Messiah is the one who has come to make everything right, that he is here to bring the Lord's favor and grace, that judgment is coming, yes, but so too salvation in Christ for all who trust in him. And now rejoice that the Messiah has come. Reject worldly things that will never satisfy the longings of our heart. Shun overtly evil paths like divination and occult practices, and renounce the covert evils of lives of distraction, and rather embrace the one true God and his awesome and complete revelation in, through, and as Jesus Christ. This is our Heavenly Father's beloved Son. Let us join together in listening to him. You'll notice there in that Deuteronomy passage, it says, you shall listen to him. Read the Bible. Hear God speak through his word by his Holy Spirit and listen to what he has to say. The encouraging things, the challenging things, the things that make you feel uneasy, the things that you and I don't understand, and ask him by his Spirit to shine the light of his word into our hearts for the glory of Jesus. Amen.